15 jaar Hour of Power, dat is werkelijk een felicitatie waard. Aan Jan van der Bos, maar ook al die mensen daarachter die ervoor zorgen dat er elke week opnieuw een prachtige uitzending staat die mensen inspireert. Van harte gefeliciteerd en alle goeds voor de toekomst.
15 jaar lang uitzendingen. Dat is natuurlijk een mijlpaal. Dat is fantastisch. Er komt een feest. Maar allereerst mijn felicitaties en een kus daarvoor. Ja, dat heb ik gewoon. Want ik vind het echt fantastisch dat jullie dit voor elkaar hebben gekregen. Gefeliciteerd.
Out of Power Nederland, van harte gefeliciteerd met jullie 15-jarig jubileum. Al 15 jaar lang op de Nederlandse buis. Dat is echt een felicitatie waard. Geweldig dat jullie op zo'n vreugdevolle manier elke zondag weer de blijdschap van het leven met God uitdelen aan de Nederlanders. Ga daar vooral mee door. En ik zou zeggen, be courageous. Wees dapper, moedig en sterk. Van harte gefeliciteerd.
Lieve Out of Power, van harte gefeliciteerd met het 15-jarig bestaan. Al elke week zijn jullie op televisie. 2 keer in de ochtend. En ik kijk ook al te zien. Ik wens jullie ontzettend veel succes met alle jaren die komen. En ontzettend bedankt voor wat jullie tot nu toe hebben gedaan.
Ik wil Out of Power graag feliciteren met 15 jaar uitzendingen. Het is echt een mijlpaal. En ze hebben zoveel mooie dingen kunnen doen. En mensen kunnen bereiken met het evangelie. Voor mij waren vooral de uitzendingen van Henry Nouwen heel erg waardevol en nog steeds voor heel veel mensen. Ik hoor ook dat ze weer gaan herhalen. Maar gefeliciteerd met deze mijlpaal.
Als je al 15 jaar eenzelfde programma, een kerkelijk religieus programma op de televisie bent, dan is dat een schat van ervaring. Geweldige kennis die je doorgegeven hebt. Miljoenen mensen die je geboeid hebt. Een programma wat levens verandert. En ik moet zeggen, ik kijk ook regelmatig hoor. En ik raad u van harte aan, ga toch kijken naar dat programma. Bel je vrienden op, kom kijken, ga kijken, doe die knop om. En luister biddend mee en ondersteun ze, want anders blijven ze niet in de lucht. Doe je mee? Nou, ik wel hoor.
Wat een geweldige felicitaties. En natuurlijk zijn wij ook in feeststemming deze zondagmorgen bij Hour of Power. Omdat we niet alleen erg blij zijn en gelukkig, maar ook echt dankbaar dat we 15 jaar lang mogen uitzenden op RTL 5. Eerst was het 1 uur, nu is het 2 uur. En wat geweldig dat dat nog steeds mogelijk is. En we hebben een stralende toekomst voor ons. Althans, dat hopen we, dat denken we en dat geloven we. En daarvoor is Bobby Schuller hier vanmorgen. Want met hem ga ik praten over de toekomst van Hour of Power, nieuwe stijl. Bobby, good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. This is a day
the Lord has made.
Yes, and a special day for us because it's our 15th anniversary.
Congratulations.
So what has the big boss to say?
Well, I'm so happy that here Hour of Power has been thriving in the Netherlands on RTL for 15 years. Way to go to the Dutch team. You guys are doing, you know,
when we started, you were a guy of 15.
No. 15 years ago would have made me 16.
Okay. Big difference.
No. But we're very, very proud of the Dutch office. It's our most successful international office. We have offices in 11 countries. We're on every continent of the globe. But other than the United States, the Dutch is our most successful international office. And we are so proud of our Dutchy friends and how great you guys are doing.
Later on, you will share with us what your ideas and dreams and hopes are for the future of the Hour of Power worldwide.
Great.
En wij hebben natuurlijk een hele mooie uitzending vanuit Shepherd Grove.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to extend a special welcome. We have a number of people here from around the world in our international delegation, our 11 international offices, John Townen and crew. Hi, guys. We just want to say good morning to you, and let's welcome them. You know, this really is a ministry that reaches people all over the world. When we say church with a global mission, we don't mean most of America. We mean the whole world. We are on every continent. I mean, people are listening to us and watching us, and this team is focused on bringing this message and this music to an international community in all the languages, all the places of the world that need to hear the gospel and need to be encouraged. So isn't that great? They are here this week to join our team, to hear from me about where the future of the ministry is, to get some direction, and we're going to plan and dream together about how we can make the world's most watched Christian program, and no doubt we will be there someday. Amen. Would you turn around and shake hands with those who are standing next to you and greet them warmly in the name of the Lord? Say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have gathered us here in the name of Jesus, and it's because of him that we come here. Lord, we want to worship Jesus' name in everything we do. We pray that he would be lifted up, and in so doing, we pray that every heart that is here would be mended, healed, and encouraged. Thank you, God, for everything that you're doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seated. In preparation for Bobby's message, please hear these words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick up grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
200 years ago, the Austrian composer Franz Joseph Haydn composed a grand oratorio entitled The Creation, and it was based on the book of Genesis and Milton's Paradise Lost. Haydn set to music the account of each day's creation by our Lord, and then he would write a grand chorus of praise based on the accomplishments of that day. Today's anthem is one of those songs of praise, and it comes after the second day of creation, in which order was brought out of chaos. The heavens were set in motion. Light was divided from the darkness, and the land from the sea. The words to the anthem simply about singing resounding praise to the ethereal vaults. Now, the ethereal vaults just represent the skies of the eternal heavens. Our splendid soloist, Sarah Grand Prix, will end the anthem soaring up to singing a high C like you hear in the Metropolitan Opera. And you can all look forward to that. And you'll agree that that high C goes resounding through all the skies of all the universe as we end this anthem. Thank you.
Great to have you here
today. It is such a privilege to be back here today.
You're an old friend that, of course, needs no introduction to this ministry. I mean, we've come here so often. In losing part of your body, you also gained something, didn't you?
Yes. There are many gifts that our Lord has laid in my lap. Too many to name all today, but the ones that shine brightest in my life right now is truly the fact that I can sing again, because the doctors said that I would never be able to sing. Yep. And so truly, the Lord gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless, because I've been able to, he's allowed me to accomplish many things. The other gifts, how can I say this? My most patient, wonderful husband of 25 years, Mike, is another gift. Another beautiful gift is the fact that 6 years into our marriage, I gave birth to a beautiful boy who is now 18 years old, a freshman in college, and a really nice guy, just like his dad.
Yeah.
He is. And
you have an incredible story. And how did you go from some of these challenges to now being someone who reaches so many?
Well, first of all, our mission with Bondi Ministries is to direct people to God in a way that inspires all to persevere in a lifelong personal journey of faith in our Lord. And we carry that out through my speaking at churches and retreats, conferences, prisons, shelters. We do it this way through presentations, but also through the opportunity of one-on-one peer counseling, including in that the distribution of
many books and music of encouragement.
We have a number of people in our church who have children with disabilities or family members with disabilities or good friends. Maybe they had a terrible injury or a new sickness. What can we do to encourage our neighbors or brothers and sisters who are going through some of these challenges?
I think that whatever fear and whatever anger you are holding on to today, I invite you right now, wherever you are, to close your eyes, picture the face of Jesus in your mind, and surrender that fear and that anger to him right now. Then I encourage you to continue to surrender that fear and that anger to him several times throughout the day. Every time it begins to take hold, I encourage you to surrender it yet again, because it is through that continuous surrender that God's strength becomes our own.
That's great, and that's a good message for all of us and for me too. So we're so thankful, Renee. Thank you for being here and for your music and for your love for the Lord. You're such an encouragement to us all,
it's
and we love you so, so much.
It's a privilege to be here. Thank you for your ministry.
Hey, thank you. God bless you.
Victory!
En dat was René Bondy. En ze zong vol overtuiging. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Ik weet dat mijn Verlosser leeft. It's a beautiful phrase. I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Yeah, it's a beautiful phrase that comes from Job. In the midst of great suffering, it gives him incredible encouragement that God lives in his life.
Yeah.
And we know it as Christians that our Redeemer, that Christ lives in us.
It's great that you mentioned Job, because Job has been tested by God.
Yeah.
In an incredible way.
Yeah.
Do you feel tested by times?
Well, certainly. You know, during the ministry of the Hour of Power, we've gone through tons of challenges, and certainly I did not expect to be here where I am. I mean, the loss of the Crystal Cathedral, my grandfather, you know, sort of leaving because of his age and illness, and now sort of being here in a new building, and then there are the personal challenges of life as well. So, of course, to say in the midst of hard times, I know my Redeemer liveth, that gives me incredible encouragement, because it's not you or me that has to win, it's Christ that wins through us, and we can just give it to him.
Bobby Schuller has become a household name on television. People know you, watch you every Sunday, and you become a familiar face. But not everybody knows where the heart of Bobby Schuller is. Mm-hmm. Where's your heart?
I really do love people, and I mean that in the truest sense, that I don't like the way that sometimes television can separate, you know, me from people. I still love the pastoral element of being with people, putting hand to hand, saying, how are you? You know, that personal connection. I mean, when you say, where is my heart? The first thing I think of is my family, actually. I have two awesome kids and an incredible wife. She was is my dream girl. I mean, I adore my wife, Hannah, and my kids. I spoke recently with Lauren now about how, in the same way that Henry received love from Adam because it was somebody that didn't care about his books or anything like that, I totally feel that from my kids and my wife. Yeah. They don't care about any of this. They just love me because I'm Dad or Bobby, and the same thing with them.
Still, your faith is tested with regards to your wife, to your children.
Yeah.
You're very open on it on Facebook.
Yeah,
what happened
yeah.
with your youngest son, Cohen?
Yeah, a few weeks ago I had one of the toughest weeks of my life, truly. The first thing that happened, my wife Hannah has had all sorts of health problems, and we still don't know what's wrong. We, in fact, had received news from Mayo Clinic, whom we've been working with, that they still didn't have an answer. After 6 months of research, they still don't know what's wrong with her. They're not giving up, but it also didn't give us a lot of hope. It was discouraging. That week, we heard that my grandma, Arvella, passed away. Her death was sudden. When my dad told me that she was sick in the hospital, I thought he was talking about my grandfather, who's had cancer. And I didn't even have a chance to say goodbye to my grandma. It went that quick. By the time I was leaving for the hospital, she had already passed. And then the day after the passing of my grandma, my two-year-old son, Cohen, I was in an executive meeting where I was meeting with the officers of the ministry, and I got a phone call from Hannah, who was frantic. Cohen was having a seizure. So they took him to Chalk Hospital, and he had another seizure in the hospital. The whole week we thought, they told us that he thought his brain was bleeding, and so we thought his life was in danger. It ended up that his brain was not bleeding. He's actually fine. He's got a little bit of like a strange thing going with the shape of his brain, but he doesn't have any developmental issues or anything. But then we spent the whole week in the hospital with this little boy who doesn't know why he's there. And so it was really a difficult week.
Does it help you? Because nobody loves suffering, because an easy life is basically what we really want. But God allows suffering in yeah. your life. Does it help you to grow, to mature also in your sermons?
It does. I don't think God wants us to go through suffering in order that we can give better sermons. You know, I think that's first something that you need to hear, that God is not pushing you into suffering, but what God does is he takes really horrible, difficult, dark things that happen in your life, and he turns them into something good. So, you know, the death of Jesus itself, I mean, torture, pain, I mean, but God took that evil thing that we did to Jesus and he made it resurrection life. He made it Christianity. He made it the Holy Spirit now available to everyone. And so I think that God said, I'm going to take this and redeem it to you and to your family and to your life. And that's what God does. He always wins in the end. He always wins. And that's a good thing.
You will win with the hour of power and the church?
God will win with the hour of power. And it won't be me. It'll be all of us, our whole team. Yeah.
You're still a young man. Like when your grandfather started the Crystal Cathedral, he was a young, dynamic preacher. You're very different from your grandfather.
I am.
I know you for a long time, and I envy you for your sincerity, for being such a faithful man, close to the call of your heart and close to the call of God. Mm-hmm. And the Hour of Power Netherlands, and we celebrate our 15th anniversary, has always believed in you. You said already you're happy with the Netherlands. It's a flagship ministry. But how do you feel still related to the Dutch?
Well, you know, the funny thing, my grandparents, I said, I was sitting next to a guy on the plane. He said, where are you staying? I said, Alphen aan den Rijn. And he said, are you Dutch? You know, he said, you pronounce that really well. And I said, oh, thank you. You know, and really, my grandparents speak Dutch. They grew up in a Dutch community. My grandpa, the pastor in the town he grew up was called Domine. Some of the liturgy was in Dutch, and our denomination was still called the Dutch Reformed Church in America, made up of Dutch immigrants who, until I think the 19th century, had to get all authority straight from Amsterdam for it. So we have all of this heritage and Dutch stuff, you know, that I've just grown up with. And so I was even saying, like, your house, the way you designed, Jan, your house reminds me so much of the way my grandpa, who's very, very Dutch, designs his house, and I love it, you know. So I've always loved the Dutch people. The Dutch language sounds beautiful to English ears in a way that no other language does. The best thing, though, more than anything, is, of course, the stroop waffles. That's really where the power is.
That's where it is. Well, let's go from stroop waffles and design to the future of the Hour of Power. We live in a time where the face of television is changing rapidly. How will you stabilize and prepare the Hour of Power for the future?
Well, I think one of the most important things, of course, is content. We have to continue to keep our content really good. I think the other thing is that that internet and television are sort of dating right now, and I think they're going to be married someday. We need to be thinking in terms of tablets and iPhones and our website, and so we're going to be going through a whole big shift this year, making Hour of Power very, very available through the internet and through mobile devices and stuff. I think it's really going to make a big difference. The other thing we want to do is take little snippets, like 3-minute, 2-minute snippets of either sermons, this or that, and make it available. And I also have a Facebook page, and I usually put some kind of encouraging quote on there every 4 or 5 hours. So if anybody really wants to follow me, they can find me on Facebook at Bobby Schuler and get hopefully little encouragements through the day.
Almost 40,000 followers.
Yeah.
To preach every week a powerful sermon that reaches the hearts of people. Mm-hmm. How do you prepare? How do you keep close to God and to his heart?
Well, I'm trying to give myself 20 hours a week for writing messages, which is difficult as the chief of the ministry. You know, we have just in the States, we have 140 employees and a school and all this other stuff. And so it's been hard in making the time. But if I can get the full 15, 20 hours for preparation for a sermon, I mean, it's going to go out to millions of people all over the world. So there's a lot of pressure, you know. I always begin with space. In other words, I begin with blank sheets of paper. I hate paper with lines on them. It has to be completely blank. I don't want anything on it. And I go somewhere beautiful. And I will just start to write and draw pictures and just almost like a crazy person, like at an asylum, just writing the most random things as they come to me, thoughts, reflections. And then what I do is I refine the sermon by refining the space. So I'll go from a beautiful, unstructured place to a place that's a little more structured. Maybe I'll sit in the church and I'll kind of organize my thoughts. And then when I'm done and I want to make a final sermon, I'll go to my office, a place where everything is structured, and I'll create it in an outline, and then I'll think through the outline, and then I try and arrive Sunday morning with a sermon, not memorized, but have a good grasp of what it is I want to say, and then I create space for the Holy Spirit to say what he wants to say. Sometimes I will not even preach anything that I've prepared. That's the truth. Yeah. Sometimes I'll get halfway through, and I will be halfway through a sermon, and I'll just go that way, and it'll work. And then sometimes I'll go right through the structure from beginning to end, and just trust that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord's going to do what He wants to do, say what He wants to say, and help people right where they are.
So
that's how it goes. It's weird, I know, but that's
what we see. You don't have paper in front of you. Yeah. You don't have, a telecast prompter that you look at. It's from the heart.
Yeah.
And from the Word.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that great?
A lot of people always want me to have a pulpit. I got rid of the pulpit a while ago. And
thank you.
You like that?
That you got rid of the pulpit?
Yeah. I thought it was great. I think that when I get rid of the pulpit, there's nothing between the congregation and me. It is a friend talking to its friends. God has given me spiritual authority. It's not from a pulpit. It's from the Holy Ghost. And so I want there to be a direct connection between the congregation and me, like a friend, like a brother, speaking with brothers and sisters.
Well, and this is a good way to conclude this interview. There is no distance or no pulpit between you in America and Bobby Schuller in the Netherlands. We feel close, related to you, and we have hope, trust, and faith that you will be the pastor for a long time. And that's not the most important thing. But the most important thing is that you will point to the cross, to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And thank you for bringing that message to not only America, the rest of the world, but to Holland.
Oh, yeah. I'm glad that Holland is listening. It's my privilege, really.
Thank you, Bobby.
Thank you, Jan.
Een paar weken geleden was Bobby Schuller in ons land op tournee. Hij was in plaatsen als Rotterdam, Arnhem, Groningen en Hoofddorp. En wat was er een enthousiasme. Wat een prachtige avonden. En we laten u graag, als u erbij was, maar ook als u er niet bij was, als jij er niet bij was, meegenieten in een korte impressie van dit Bobby Schuller tournee. Thank you.
I'm so, so, so happy to be back in the Netherlands.
En ik ben zo blij dat ik weer terug ben in Holland.
I come, you know, almost once a year and it really feels like home now. The Young at Heart thing we're doing tonight. That's kind of cool.
Wat vind je van Young at Heart? Beetje wat anders.
Yeah. All of our events have been great, but this one is particularly unique.
Voor zij die een nieuwe schepping zijn geworden, het nieuwe is gekomen en het oude is voorbij. Dus wat ik wil horen is wat ik doe. Ik ben niet dan met het leven en ik ben een andere dude. Maar evangeliseren. Dat is wat ik doe. Vertellen over de Heer.
Dat is wat ik doe.
En bidden dat ze bekeren.
Dat is wat ik doe.
Ik was een van hen, nu ben ik een andere dude. Let's go.
Bless the Lord, my soul.
My point is essentially to say this. When we have this ongoing loneliness in our heart, it starts to affect the way we treat those next to us. What is in you comes out of you. When you get close to people.
Ja, kijk, dit gebeurt er.
When you bump into people, what's in you comes out of you. In order for something new to come out of you, something new has to go into you. What happened to Jesus when he got bumped? It came out of him when people he was intimate with harmed him. Love came out. Compassion came out. Forgiveness came out. Pascal said that there is a hole in every single human being. Something needs to go into that hole. The very real love and presence of God. I mean, it seems so simple, but that's it. That's the answer to everything. God's love and God's presence is the answer to it all. And that is a gospel of grace. It's amazing. I've noticed that as a pastor, I will preach a sermon, and then it's like God will challenge me on that sermon. Like, I will realize, like, I'll give some kind of a sermon, and I'll tell everybody what to do, right? And then God's like, well, you have to do it too. And I find that very, very often if I preach on something, I find myself challenged the week after I give it. And I always wish it would be the week before, you know, so I would have like some experience to speak from. So it's fitting that the sermon I gave just before last week was a sermon on prayer. With all of the challenges that we've faced, and it feels like we are, and I don't say this lightly, we're under spiritual attack. And there is something really hard about that, but then at the same time, something very, very encouraging about that. Because what we are doing is important, really important. More important than I realized it was 2 weeks ago. We have a target on our backs for a reason. Because what is happening in this little building right here is going to change the world. Something is beginning here that 10, 20, 30 years from now, we will look back and we will say, I cannot believe that. And I think something that is against that sees that and doesn't want that to happen. And so I gave a sermon on prayer, and I had the opportunity last week to practice that, to spend the week praying, and I did. The most touching moment was the last night that we were in the hospital. Cohen had a cast. They have to put a cast for the IV so that he's a two-year-old, so he doesn't pull it out in anger, you know. And Hannah and I were sleeping in the hospital each night, you know. And the last night, when I could see that she was getting weary, I said, "Go home, I'll stay here." She was like, "Are you sure?" I'm like, "Go home, take a shower, get a good night rest." And so I'm in the hospital. I'm rocking Cohen to sleep, and he's sound asleep. And all of a sudden, he wakes up like this. He looks at me, and we start just looking at each other for a couple of seconds, like just a look of love. And then he takes that cast arm, and he goes, "Phew," like this, and pats my head. And he says, I've never heard him say this before. He says, "Good job, Dada." Isn't that great? So the Lord was encouraging me through my sermon. Enough about me. It's a lot of you are asking, and so thank you, but continue to pray. Don't pray with sympathy. Pray with faith. I don't need your sympathy. I need your faith. We live in a world that there is a tense, ongoing battle between good and evil. And I need good people praying with power and with faith. Amen. Okay. And that is a good beginning, because today we're going to talk about what it means to practice what you preach. That isn't my decision. It was the Lord's when he said we should do a Sermon on the Mount series, and we are. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves," meaning they want to devour you. They want to use you. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." There are people that are influencing and pouring into your life, and some will influence you in the ways of Jesus, and others will influence you away from the ways of Jesus. And Jesus simply tells us, you need to discern the difference between these two. And the way you discern the difference is by examining their fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. This is a popular story. I think Paul, when he's writing to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, is referring to this when he says, well, the fruit of that spirit, the fruit that Jesus is talking about, looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit that the spirit in the life of the individual, this is the fruit that is born from that kind of person. Jesus is essentially saying, the people that are speaking into your life, do they remind you of me? And the way they act and the choices they make, the way they treat their neighbor, would you want to be more like them? If you were more like them, if you emulated their life, if you acted like them, if you bore the same kind of fruit they bore, would you be a better person for doing so? You see, many of us, we think about these people in our lives and think, oh, they're so wealthy, they're so successful, they're such great preachers, such great communicators, so good looking. Well, what about, what kind of fruit are they bearing? Are they loving, joy-filled, peaceful, patient people? Well, no, they're kind of grumpy, legalistic, angry, vindictive, gossiping. Huh? Greedy, lying, but they're really attractive. Listen, if you want to be more attractive and also be more shallow, follow those people. and then you'll bear their fruit. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to live a life that bears fruit, if you truly want to be a world changer, a difference maker, follow prophets that bear real fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. Here's the problem. When we talk about fruit, there are two great deceptions. One comes from the world and the other comes from many people in the church. The first great deception is that you are a fig tree even though you bear thistles. We hear this very often. My life is a mess. I'm lost. I'm confused. I make all the wrong decisions. I continue to hurt people and make selfish decisions. You're okay. So am I. But my life is bearing thistles. Trust me. You're a fig tree. That deception will always keep you a thistle tree. And you always bear needles and brambles. This is a major problem in the world today. Walking away from what is actually true to what we want to be true. We want to be fig bearers, but we're not. We're not. And so in order to become fig bearers, we just say it to ourselves a bunch of times. I'm a fig bearer. I'm a fig bearer. Even though I treat my neighbor with contempt and I'm hurried and my life is cluttered and I feel lost and I'm living every day in quiet desperation. I'm a fig bearer. I'm a fig bearer. This lie will get you nowhere. The second great deception is often in the church, and this is something that bothers me tremendously because I know many of you have been wounded by this. And so you went from this deception to the one I just spoke of. The second deception is that you are a thistle tree even though you bear figs. Your life bears tremendous fruit. You love your neighbor. You're doing the right thing. You're growing. You're thriving. And people say, you're a bad person. You're horrible. You're no good. You'll always be like that. When you mess up, people say, I knew you would do that because that's what you always do. Your life is bearing figs and grapes and fruit, and they say, you are a thistle. You see, that's the other great lie. And both will keep you trapped. We begin by being realists. If you're a thistle tree, be a thistle tree. Own it. And if you're a fig bearer, own that too. This is the way you become a fig bearer. You become a fig bearer by claiming and acknowledging that you are a thistle bush and there is nothing you can do about it. That is the gospel. The gospel is the man or woman who says, Lord, I am a thistle-bearing, needle-bearing, dry, dead bush, and I can do nothing about it. Help! In my very DNA, I will bear thistles and needles and hurt people and never bear fruit. In my very DNA, I am harming my neighbor. Help me! I am desperate. I need you. I try harder and try harder and do worse. Help! That's how the gospel begins. Because God then comes to that person, the thistle-bearing, thorny, dried-out bush, and he kills it. He cuts it at the root, rips it out of the ground violently, and then preciously carries that branch to a vine. And he grafts it to the vine in his own special way. And now that thistle branch feels something new in his branches. It feels a new kind of sap. A new kind of green comes over it. A new kind of leaf and blossom begins to form. And as it abides in this vine, it starts to bear real fruit. Not because it's trying harder, but because in that moment of total emptiness, lostness, sin, depravity, wickedness, and shame, it cries out to a loving God who kills it and grafts it to something beautiful and wonderful, who is Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel does not say, you are good when you are wicked. The gospel does not say you are wicked when you are good. The gospel says we all begin as thistle trees and we all need to die and be grafted to a vine so that you become the branch. And Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser and the Holy Spirit is the sap. Jesus in John chapter 15 says, abide in the vine and you will bear fruit. The word he uses is a Greek word, meno. Meno, it means to make your home in something. I remember back in the day when we were in the mountains and we would be out in the snow. There was something like when you come out of the snow and go into a cabin. Some of you know what this is like. And you sit down by the fire and everything on you is wet. And you, the best part is the socks, the wet socks. You sit back and the wet socks don't come off. They peel off and you feel it and it feels good. And you just, you know, and you lay that wet sock by the fire and the other one, and you kick those bare feet up and they're freezing and they start to thaw and dry and you lean back in the chair. You are minnowing. You are finding a home, a cabin in the snow, a warm, comfortable, happy place. Jesus says, do that in me, in life. Do that with me. Find your place in me. I want to be your cabin in the woods. Do that and you will bear fruit. Do that and you will bear fruit. If you don't understand abiding in Jesus, don't try anything else. Do this. The next thing I'm going to say is, for the rest of your life, always do the next right thing. Always do the next right thing. You get good at things when you practice them, not when you read about them or talk about them. If I were to go into heart surgery or brain surgery, I would not want the surgeon to come in and say, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never done a surgery before, but I have read every book, magazine, and article there is to know about surgery. I know more than anybody, trust me. God doesn't want Christians like that either. Do the next right thing today. We rationalize these things that we do in life. It's amazing to me that the thief always blames the victim. You notice that? They shouldn't have left their car unlocked. They shouldn't have left their wallet so far out. If I wouldn't have taken it, somebody else would have. That's how we do. We got to change, guys. If we want the world to take us seriously in what we claim to be true, we need to do what is right and not do what is wrong. It's just that simple. We need to be people that bear the fruit. I'll close with this thought. Jesus was talking to farmers when he was saying, you'll know them by their fruit. When I lived in Oklahoma, I loved farmers. Like, farmers just have a way of seeing the world that is right. I don't know what it is. I used to go fishing with my buddies in the summer. We would go out and go to these farms and in the woods. We were in Oklahoma, close to the Ozarks, so there's lots of trees and hills, and we'd knock on someone's door, and we'd say, can we go fishing in your pond? And we'd have a farmer answer the door, and he'd look me up and down. He'd say, you're a good man. You can fish on the land. Somehow he just intuitively knew I was not going to harm his land. You know, there's something about farmers. You may have one. You may have been one. How many of you grew up on a farm, just out of curiosity? Wow. All of you grew up on a farm. You're like, trust me, you don't want to go to a farm. The farmer sees the world in a way that's simple. And that's, I think, what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to very simply say, judge the people that are speaking into your life by their fruit. Surround yourself with people who bear fruit. People that whose life is just obvious that they're fruit bearers. And don't be tricked by people who speak well, look well, are attractive well, but are grumpy, angry, legalistic, selfish, greedy, or whatever. Surround yourself with people that remind you of me and then become that kind of person. Let's pray. Lord, we're listening to you and we're asking, Father, for many of us come to this place saying to you, Lord, that we are thistle bushes, thorn bushes, lost. Lord, we need you. Many of us come here today saying, Father, we are alone, we are desperate, we are hungry, we are sinful, we are broken, we are wounded. Many of us, Father, feel trapped. So I want to invite all of you that are in this room and all of you who are watching on television, that if that's you, to in your heart now say to the Lord, I am lost. I'm inviting you to become a Christian. A Christian does not mean that you're better than somebody else. It means that you're lost, broken, hurting, sinful, and you need to be grafted into Jesus. That you need a new home that will bear fruit. If that's you, begin to pray this in your heart. Lord, we give our lives to you. Forgive us of our sins. Renew us and restore us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze speciale aflevering in het kader van 15 jaar Hour of Power op RTL 5. Heel bijzonder, want het was ook veel Bobby Schuller en dat is verdiend. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn en dan met Naomi Streamer als gast bij Hour of Power. En zij was lange tijd betrokken bij bands als Santana en Puff Daddy, maar er gebeurde iets waardoor haar leven veranderde. Daarover vertelt ze. Daniel Rodriguez, de zingende politieman, is ook te zien volgende week. En natuurlijk ook weer Bobby, die spreekt over een rotsvast geloof naar aanleiding van de bergreden. En wij vinden het altijd gezellig als Bobby in Nederland is. Hij gaat graag met de Nederlanders om, straks naar Israël. En hij was hier voor een tournee. En Bobby, is there one wish before you depart to America?
It's always the same wish. Ik wil stroopwafels eten.
Ja, dit hadden we echt van tevoren besproken en er stond zelfs iemand klaar met stroopwafels, Louis, dus geweldig. Can we share one?
Yeah.
No, it's only with coffee.
Oh.
Okay, so thank you. Take it home.
Okay. Thank you, I will.
Vrienden, bedankt voor het kijken en nogmaals, en dat wil ik namens Hour of Power Nederland zeggen, bestuur, directie, medewerkers, al die vrijwilligers, hartelijk dank voor uw medeleven, voor uw steun, voor uw betrokkenheid, voor uw bevlogenheid en voor uw bewogenheid, voor de mails die we krijgen, de brieven, de waardering die we ontvangen. Het feit dat zoveel donateurs ons royaal blijven ondersteunen in een economisch moeilijke tijd, waardoor het mogelijk is wat we nu vieren, elke zondag 2 uur, Hour of Power. En laten we hopen dat dat nog heel lang voor de toekomst mag gelden. Een hele goede zondag en tot volgende week. And the throne, 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 and the throne